Good morning, everyone. Beautiful sunny day. And after leaving Vancouver and seeing all the blossoms out, I figure, oh, it's going to be a long time we have them here again. But we know that, right? It's nothing new to us. Welcome to everyone this morning. Please open your bulletins for our call to worship. And it's on your inserts. And please follow where it asks for people to speak. Please read along. Oh God, you are our God. We seek you. Our souls thirst for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We confess our sin to you, and you forgive us. We offer our prayers to you, and you embrace us. O God, you satisfy our souls as with a rich feast. In the shadow of your wings, we sing for joy, and you uphold us. Would you open your brown Mennonite hymnal to number 383? And if you're able, please stand. And we're going to sing the first four verses. The most familiar hymn, but it's not bad to learn something new out of an old favorite book. Welcome to everyone. It's wonderful to see you all here, and it's nice to be back home. Are there any guests that would like to be introduced? I don't see anyone standing up to say, okay. For those of you who have returned from your vacations for the winter, welcome. We'll go into opening our bulletins and have a look at some of the announcements in there. At NKMC, we'll look at all of the announcements there, but I'll highlight number three, of course, because Betty and I are conducting the choir, and we invite everyone to come and join us this coming Sunday? Yes, to rehearse, and we will practice for Good Friday and for Easter. Also under number four, please remember that next Sunday is our special congregational meeting right after church, and that's to vote to renew and give Pastor Marv a contract for another three coming years. And then under number five, join the youth downstairs for Borscht on April the 14th. So we've got a very busy calendar in April, and it follows then with Easter Pascha breakfast. There's also lots of announcements that you can see under Beyond NKMC that you can have a look at and read. And then I also want to just look at number one, where we're being asked to pray for Jacob Clausen. And I don't know if there's any update. Okay, so visitors are now welcome. He is still in hospital. And I also want to share an announcement that come into the bulletin on this Sunday, and it is a death notice. Annie Langelotz, aged 84, sister to Margaret Kankel, passed away on Friday morning at the Bethania Personal Care Home. Funeral services will be held tomorrow, Monday, April the 1st, at 11 a.m. in the Springfield Heights Mennonite Church. Our sympathies go out to Margaret and to Margaret's family, and also to Mrs. Langelotz and her family. And I guess that calls on some singing. And we're going to open our hymn books, and that is the blue hymnal to number 407. Children's story. If there are children up, please come up to the front, and Mrs. White will share a story with you.
Good morning. I actually have a story today, right out of the Bible. It's a story that tells us that God's love is like a warm hug. How many of you like hugs? Nobody likes hugs? Ah, oh, thank you, Jacob. Don't worry, I won't hug you. It's better when you give a hug to someone you know, right? But how about getting a hug, like an Oma hug or an Opa hug? Are those good hugs? Okay, so the story today is about love. So does anyone wonder ever what God looks like? Yeah. So Jesus came to earth to show us what God is like. And today we're going to hear about a story that Jesus told when he was on earth. It's a story about two brothers. And they were sons who had a mom and dad that loved them very much. And one of the sons decided that he didn't want to stay with his mom and dad anymore, that he was going to go far away. And he made lots of bad choices. Anyone here make bad choices? I make bad choices. Everyone makes bad choices. He made a lot of bad choices. After a long time, he got sad and lonely, and he worried about what he had done, and then he finally realized that it was time to go home and say sorry. When you make bad choices, have you had to say sorry? Yeah. Does it always feel better after you said sorry? It does. So he went home, and you know what happened? The boy was worried. The son was worried. He was worried his dad would still be angry because he had made bad choices. But guess what his dad did? The boy had been a long way from home. Do you think you know what his dad did? No, you just have an itchy head. You know what his dad did? He had been watching and waiting for his boy to come home. And when he saw his boy, he ran out to meet him with his arms open wide. And what did he do? He gave him a hug. So that's what God is like. This story tells us that we're going to make bad choices. But when we come back to God, what's God going to do? Give us a big, warm hug. God loves us. He watches over us with a smiling face. He doesn't make it hard to say sorry. His arms are open to hug us. And even though we can't see God, God gives us lots of people in our lives that love us. Moms, dads, aunties. I'm going to tell you a secret. Everyone in this church thinks you guys are pretty awesome and loves you too. That's a lot of people. And the love that these people all give to us help us learn about what God is like. And we need each other to learn to know God. So, can we do, instead of folding our hands, we're going to try and do this, the hug. Hug each other, hug ourselves when we pray. Oh God, you are our God. This morning we give thanks for every person in our church family. Thank you for bringing us together as a congregation. Help us to show each other your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I think there's Sunday school today. No, no Sunday school. So you guys go sit back with your mom and dad. So lucky.
This is Lent. I'll be the first to admit that I do not always follow through on giving up something for Lent. Sometimes it feels like making a New Year's resolution. It's easy for me to say I will give up chocolate or wine, but neither would be a sacrifice because I don't really like them. Which is hard to believe. I know I don't like chocolate. I found this quote, though, which held a lot of meaning for me. Lent is the season in which we ought to be surprised by joy. Our self-sacrifices serve no purpose unless, by laying aside this or that desire, we are able to focus on our heart's deepest longing, unity with Christ. In Him, in His suffering and death, His resurrection and triumph, we find our truest joy. So, time of sharing. Is there anyone who would like to share?
Am I good to go? Oh, there we go. So, it's me, Elizabeth. I have two things to share. Firstly, on behalf of the Personnel Committee, we've tabulated most of the survey results. There's still a few stragglers coming in, so if you have one this morning, you can still give it to me, but there was an overwhelming no on wanting extra sessions, so we will not be having extra meeting sessions. So for the very few of you who said yes, I'm sorry, but there's just not enough people interested to have them. And then on a personal note, Phil's mother very unexpectedly had triple bypass surgery on Friday. So she was in this town. She was feeling tired, so her doctor got her to run some tests. And on Tuesday, she had a test, and they admitted her to the hospital right away after that. And her heart and her arteries were in such bad shape, she wasn't even allowed to really walk around. She pretty much just had to lay in bed because they were very worried she was going to have a heart attack at any moment. So she's had her surgery now on Friday, so it went very well. So just prayers for recovery. It'll be a long road to recovery for her, and she's not the type of person who likes to just relax and lay there. So I think this will, her prayers for patience and healing are greatly appreciated. Thanks.
Anyone else? Okay. I'm sure lots of you have read this somewhere, whether it's online or heard it, and it's actually some words of Pope Francis. Do you want to fast this Lent? Fast from hurting words and say kind words. Fast from sadness and be filled with gratitude. Fast from anger and be filled with patience. Fast from pessimism and be filled with hope. Fast from worries and have trust in God. Fast from complaints and contemplate simplicity. Fast from pressures and be prayerful. Fast from bitterness and fill your hearts with joy. Fast from selfishness and be compassionate to others. Fast from grudges and be reconciled. fast from words and be silent so you can listen. That's tough. Would you join me in prayer? Loving Father, God of goodness and mercy, as we enter another week of this Lenten journey, guide us to the path that leads to you. Fill our hearts with gratitude, patience, strength, and peace. As we renew our resolve each day to become a better person, let us hear your voice in the deepest reaches of our hearts. Give us rest in you. Help us to accept others, showing them your great love instead of casting judgment. Give us courage when we are afraid, hope when we are discouraged, and clarity in times of decision. Be with those who hunger, those who are judged, those who are marginalized in society, those who don't fit in as we want or expect them to. We are all children of God. Grant grace to those who are filled with bitterness, hatred, those who suffer from addictions or the pain of unloving and uncaring families and relationships. Let the light of your love shine into the hearts where misunderstandings, injustice, and harsh words and actions have damaged the ability to forgive. Send your healing into the lives of those who are struggling with their health or the health of loved ones, and for those who are mourning and grieving, whose lives feel emptier since the loss of a loved one. Be it a life partner, a parent, a child, a sibling, a friend, fill their hearts with your comfort and solace. Lord, sometimes life is hard. We struggle, and we have questions, but no real or right answers. We despair, and we are left wondering why, how, and we lose our ability to have faith and trust in you. The world is filled with hurt, hunger, war, famine, injustice, hatred for our fellow man who believed differently, whose skin color is different, and it seems that greed is destroying humanity and nature. Help us to still see the beauty of the coming spring, of a world that also has abundance of goodness and love. Help us stay forever hopeful, forever faithful. May our praise never cease in this season. May our worship be unending. May our love for you find new depths. May this season bring new hope and new healing. May humility guide our efforts to be reconciled with you and live forever in your abundant grace. May we journey toward the cross prayerfully and purposefully, even through the pain and our doubts, our questions, and our searching. May we follow your will and become a living example of your love in the world. May we find resurrection, life springing from this snow-covered ground, and may we be surprised by the joy in all of it. Be with us this morning as we worship together. Stay with us through the busy days this week, and remind us that when we need comfort, solitude, wisdom, or guidance, we can always turn to you. In your name we pray. Amen. And for the offering, please turn to a very familiar hymn, number 580 in your blue Mennonite hymn book. And it is number 580, and we're going to sing verse 1, 2, and 4, please. Scripture reading this morning in two places. First, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And then from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. So, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Let's take a few moments to pray here. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So the resources that we're using for our Lent series give us a focus statement every Sunday, and the one for this Sunday says, when we are lost and far from God, God reaches out with open arms. We get up and enter the feast of reconciliation. Now that gets us thinking about an image of God, like Ingrid let us in already with the children, as one who has arms wide open in welcome for us when we turn to God after being far from God. So I drew on that image to give this sermon a title. But I'll tell you that the sermon title I chose is also the title of a popular rock song a number of years ago, With Arms Wide Open. So, here's the music trivia part of this morning's sermon. And Lainey doesn't get to respond because we've already talked about it. She knew this, she could think of the song, but she didn't know who had sung it. And Cheryl doesn't get to respond either because we've talked about it and we played the song at home this week, so she doesn't get to. Anybody else know who wrote or performed the song With Arms Wide Open and, you know, sort of roughly what time period? Okay. Rachel's in the right demographic for this. I'm sorry, what did you say about the time? Okay. The band was Creed. The lead singer's name was Scott Stapp, who wrote the song and was recorded on their 1999 album, but I think I read that it was released as a single a little bit later, so probably was into 2000. Their album, Human Clay. Now, you know, I find it hard to believe that 20 years, something like that, have already gone since I first heard that song on the radio, in days when I still paid some attention to what was current rock music on the radio. So now, Scott Stapp wrote this song in anticipation of becoming a father, thinking about having his arms wide open to embrace the child that would be born to him. And also, the lyrics of the song also indicate hoping that his child would be able to grow up and embrace the world with wide open arms. Now that's not particularly relevant to the sermon, but Stapp's life story is. Stapp grew up in a home where his Christian minister stepfather treated him abusively. And that seems to have had some considerable impact on his formation as a person and as potentially a follower of Jesus. As I understand his story from having read briefly, and then also drawing from some of his song lyrics, Stapp struggled with following Jesus. He believed that living with a focus on following Jesus was the right thing to do, but he frequently chose to live in ways that didn't line up with that. That lined up a little bit more with the stereotypical rock lifestyle. Now, the band broke up in 2004, and Scott Stapp pursued a solo career. In 2012, he wrote a memoir called Sinner's Creed. And he detailed his story of a descent into a life he saw as sinful, but then described his turn toward a loving and gracious God. So I thought that what I read of his story as I prepared for this sermon was a fitting introduction to our theme for this morning, as we think about a God who is reaching out with open arms to call us into relationship with him. And it didn't hurt that he wrote a song entitled With Arms Wide Open. So our texts for this morning get us thinking about human choices that create alienation with God and God's work to draw humans back to him. So we think about the path from alienation to reconciliation, inspired by the open arms of God this morning. Psalm 32 is a fitting text to draw us into that theme. In that psalm, the writer begins with a note of positive reflection. The writer declares that the person whose sin is forgiven by God is blessed. And then the writer launches into a description of his experience of not admitting his sin to God. He describes himself as feeling as if his bones were wasting away and his strength was being sapped. As I read various perspectives about the psalm this week, I was struck by how differently different people view this writer's experience when they read of it. Some commentators read of his experience as being an actual physical ailment, and then read the whole psalm as one in which the writer grapples with whether his physical ailment is a result of his sin and whether this is punishment from God. Some other commentators read this as not dealing with physical ailment, but dealing with the deep mental, psychological, and spiritual struggle described in terms of a physical ailment. Of course, a deep mental struggle can manifest itself in physical distress. And I'm inclined to think that that second perspective is more what the psalmist is getting at, but it's interesting to see how differently people read this. I've always thought that the idea that this psalm was written by Israel's King David in the aftermath of one of the darkest chapters in his life made sense. When David had sex with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, a soldier in David's army, and then tried to cover up his act and the ensuing pregnancy by calling Uriah home from the front and encouraging him to sleep with his wife, and then having Uriah killed when the cover-up failed, he did things that we are inclined to think of as the worst of sins. It might not surprise us that a man who said that he wanted to live for God but then acted the way that David did would suffer an attack of conscience so severe that he would describe his reaction the way that the writer of this psalm does. Now, we don't know that this is the story behind this psalm, but the psalm makes good sense to us if it is. After describing his deep anguish, the writer says that he acknowledged his sin to God. He stopped trying to pretend and cover up. He admitted what he had done and felt the internal load lifted as he recognized that his sin had been forgiven. Because of that experience, the writer encourages all to pray to God and to experience God's protection and deliverance. In the last three verses of the psalm, the writer seems to take on the voice of a religious teacher speaking to himself and reminding himself not to be as stupid as a horse or a mule and live as he should and experience God's unfailing love as a result. He concludes the psalm with a call to the upright to rejoice in the Lord. Presumably he counts himself among the righteous and upright. In the course of this fairly short psalm, the writer describes his movement from being extremely weighed down by his sin to counting himself among the upright who would rejoice in the Lord. And I wonder if we identify with the writer of this psalm. Now, I suspect that we have all had times in life when we were frustrated by our failure to do the things that we knew we were right, or when we messed up in ways that damaged relationships. We have known instinctively that we have not done our best. Perhaps we have even been willing to say that we have sinned. And maybe this is the point to talk about that word for a bit. I suspect that we don't all feel the same about that word, sin. For some of us, it has lots of baggage, because we've perhaps heard preachers pound at us about how sinful humans are and how much they need God's salvation. In retrospect, we may think that kind of preaching was over the top, and we don't want to return to the kind of guilt that we experienced under that kind of preaching, and so we'd rather not think about that word sin. Or perhaps we might feel like the word communicates really bad living, and we can't imagine that it applies to our lives when we seek to live in healthy ways. Now, we would do well to remember that the word doesn't need to be understood in sort of those extreme ways, or that ways that would cause us to not want to use it for our own behavior. The most common word translated as sin in the New Testament is a word that means that one misses the mark. What is the mark? Well, the mark is probably what we understand from the New Testament teaching to say reaching the maturity that it takes to be to emulate the life of Jesus. That's the mark that we're pursuing. And, well, we might agree that we sometimes miss that mark. I also appreciate the definition that the theologian Rob Bell gives for sin, and I've shared it a few times in sermons here. Sin is anything we do to disrupt the peace and harmony God desires for the world. Now, that kind of puts it in a broader perspective. It can relate to our relationships with each other. It could relate to our relationship with the world, if we think about environmental stuff. It's a variety of things that come into that. And I've thought that perhaps those kinds of definitions and descriptions can help us to use the word sin without attaching huge negative baggage, and can help us agree with the biblical statements that everyone has sinned. And so I return to wondering if we can't identify with the writer of this psalm. I assume that we probably can, at least to some degree, that we can probably identify with regret for what we have done or left undone, and as well with the knowledge that forgiveness is a huge blessing. Now, with that in mind, we turn to two of the other lectionary texts for this morning. We didn't read the parable of the prodigal son, one of the texts prescribed for this morning, but Ingrid talked with the children about that story, and we were reminded of it. Now, Ingrid stopped the story where the father in the story welcomes home his youngest son with open arms. And it's a good place to stop the story. But just in case we forget what the rest of the story is, perhaps we should be reminded of it. Because the father then proceeds to decide that he should throw a party for his younger son having come home. And he tells the servants to get it ready, to slaughter one of the best cuts of meat that they would have and to prepare this party. And so they have a party, and the older son doesn't show up. And the father says, well, he should be here. He should be part of the celebration. And he goes to the older son, says to him, come on, come and join us. The older son says, really? my kid brother, that good for nothing, has wasted away what you gave him. He's been an irresponsible idiot. And you want to have a party and you want me to come to it? I don't think so. I've been here all along for you. I've been the son that you needed and wanted. I have worked on this farm for you. Well, I got nothing for it. And the father said to him, everything I've got is yours. Come on. Come and join in the party. I don't know. I think that's where Jesus ends the story. So you wonder if the older brother then relented and came or not. Somehow I have the feeling that maybe not. Anyway, the story reminds to us of God's response to people who turn to him. It seems clear to me that Jesus tells the story to speak of the way that God responds to humans. The father in the story endures his youngest son's rejection of the security of the family estate and his choice of an irresponsible life. The father rejoices when the youngest son returns home, broken and looking for a new beginning. The father also endures his oldest son's peevishness when the younger son returns home and experiences the father's welcome back. So there's quite a bit in this story that with which we can identify. Amanda Probst-Renault asks these questions in her working preacher commentary. Who among us has not squandered the love we have been given? Who among us has not felt the bitter sting of insecurity and fear at being left out? Who among us has not chased after love, hoping it will be returned? Those questions remind us that we have experienced the emotions that both the younger and older sons experienced in the story. And how did the father respond to those sons? To the younger son who had disregarded his father's love, who had made irresponsible choices, and who then came home sheepishly, he gave a party and welcomed him back fully into the family circle. To the older son who reacted peevishly to the loving response to the younger son and expressed his feeling that he hadn't been treated with such generosity, the father said that his son was always with him and had everything that belonged to the father. Both of the sons experienced the response of a father who was reaching toward them in love, who was willing to forgive their poor judgment, and who offered them welcome into relationship with him. Jesus, in telling us the story, teaches us that is what God is like. When we have acted in ways that have disrupted the harmony that God wants for this world and have missed the mark of becoming like Jesus, there is alienation between us and God. But God welcomes us into his embrace and restored relationship through our confession of wrong things done and good things left undone. This theme comes through strongly in the New Testament text we read this morning from 2 Corinthians 5. There, Paul writes about God reconciling the world to himself through Christ. Now, he implies that we have to do something to help this reconciliation come about when he writes, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." I believe that means our simple confession of the things we have done or failed to do that brought about alienation from God. With the text from Luke and 2 Corinthians for this morning in our minds, I believe we can say that God rejoices every time any one of us owns up to sin and becomes open to the relationship that God desires. Referring back to our opening story, I believe we can say that God rejoiced when Scott Stapp declared his desire to turn his life toward following Jesus. In his first solo album that he recorded in 2005 entitled The Great Divide, Scott Stapp thanked his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the liner notes. And in the song The Great Divide on that album, Stapp addresses God and writes, at least I think he addresses God, "I have run to the ocean, through the horizon, chased the sun. I've waited for the light to come, and at times I would give up. You have wrapped your loving arms around me, and with your love I'll overcome. And so with those words, Stapp has returned us to the imagery of God's wide open arms. We remember that God's arms are wide open and that He rejoices every time we turn to those arms. With a text from 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20 in mind, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. I believe we can also say that God rejoices every time He sees humans making choices that bring about reconciliation between them where alienation has resulted. And so when I think about that angle, I am reminded of the event I attended this past week at Canadian Mennonite University. Now, I used to sometimes be critical of a former pastor of mine who seemed to find a way to bring whatever he had experienced the past week into the sermon for Sunday, whether it fit the sermon or not. So I'm doing something like that, although I think it fits. The event was organized by a varied group of people, mostly Christians. I don't know for sure the entire organizing body, for the purpose of showing support for Bill C-262, a bill that has been passed in the Canadian Parliament and needs to be endorsed by the Senate. And there's some concern that the Senate will not get this done. And this committee wanted to give Manitobans the chance to send the message to the Senate that this is important. So what is Bill 262? Well, that bill would require Canadian law to adhere to the principles of the United Nations Declaration for the Rights of Indigenous Peoples. Now, it seems to me that our country needs to move toward a more just relationship between Indigenous people and settler people. That seems like a clear thing to me. We need something different. We need something that is more just, more reconciling. And hopefully this law would move us in that direction and help to bring about some greater measure of reconciliation in our land. And I believe that God would rejoice at such a result and about His children playing a part in being ambassadors of reconciliation at this time in our land. The open arms of God invite us to come to God and to live in a reconciled relationship with Him. The open arms of God remind us of God's joy in seeing humans live in reconciliation with each other. The open arms of God call to us, come and enter the Feast of Reconciliation. Let's pray. Our reconciling God, we are grateful for the texts in Your Scripture that we have read this morning. Texts that call us to recognize where things we have done or left undone bring about alienation with You. Texts that call us back to Your arms of embrace. That is a picture that is warm, that is meaningful, that is welcoming. We are grateful for it. We pray that You would continue to guide us into that return, into reconciliation with You, and then also into extending it to each other. Pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
For our confession and reconciliation, many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Who will trust the Lord today?
Good morning. I was asked to bring something meaningful to me and share a bit about it. So these items that I've brought are a scarf and some yarn that I also use as a scarf, but they were made for me by my mother. As you may know, I grew up in Thunder Bay and have been here in Winnipeg for about 6 years. My parents, my sister, and many of my extended family still live in Thunder Bay, which is about an 8-hour drive east of here. I am very close with my family, especially my mom, and it's hard to be away from them. Something that my mom and I bond over and like to do on our own as well as together is crafting of various kinds. My my mom is part of the Weavers and Spinners Guild in Thunder Bay, and as her time with them, she has learned how to weave, as you can see by the scarf, and she's also learned how to spin, as you can see by the yarn there. I have tried to do both, and I'm not very good at either, so I very much appreciate the time, effort, and skill that it took to make both of these pieces. The scarf was given to me as a Christmas gift a couple of years ago, along with a scarf for Chris as well. And every time I wear it, I feel close to my mom, and I'm reminded of the time and care she put into it, and I'm sure she was praying all the while as she worked. She made it nice and long, just the way I like it, and used lots of colors that I also really love. So I like to wear the yarn as a scarf, and I love to find the new colors and textures every time I pick it up. It kind of feels like a surprise and like a gift, a new gift again from my mom every time. So when I see these things and wear them, and I think about my mom and how much she loves me and I love her, I'm reminded of how much more God loves me and wants to give me good gifts. And just as the scarf wraps me in warmth and love, I also remember that God reaches out his arms and wraps me in his unfailing love.
Please join us in the reading that you have in your bulletins. We are all invited to trust the Lord today. Let us bring ourselves to God in prayer. God of steadfast love, we put our trust in your care for us. When we need to find our way home, we put our trust in you. When we need forgiveness, we put our trust in you. When our souls hunger for a new way of living, we put our trust in you. In the morning and in the evening, we will put our trust in you. Our generous God provides for us. In response, let's sing number 592 in your blue hymnal, Love Divine.
Jesus, our God.
stand for our concluding prayer of blessing, and then remain standing for the final song. Go with the joy of being reconciled with our Father God. Go with the courage to be agents of reconciliation. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
644, Christ, we do all adore thee.